Good morning. There's a couple things we're doing a little different. I've added something to it, and I'm pointing at Helene. A mission moment. And there's a couple things that I think we need to look at just because of who we are. One, we're Christians. We're believers in Jesus Christ. Number two, as Southern Baptist, we've been able to field the single largest mission operation that the world has seen. We're part of the larger body of Christ, but because of this thing called the Cooperative Program, we're able to put more missionaries on the field, thus spreading the Word of God beyond all boundaries. And we're going to have Helene in just a minute give us a answer a question that I posed to her. But then the other thing is as And Greg, I'm going to tell you this one's the harder moment for me. I just want to say something about us that we don't talk about a lot, but we're people of the living Word, and His name is Jesus. That means we interact with the living Savior, and it's important. And we just sang an incredibly young hymn that's not very old at all, in Christ alone, and that is our only hope is in Jesus Christ. So, Helene, would you come and answer the question, who is this Lottie Moon?
Gifts and her, what she had given to the world is astounding. The foundation that she laid for many of us
It's got to be
is
closer
just
to your mouth. They're
astounding.
not going to hear.
Can I use the music one?
Sure. If it's the one right there by where.
I'm going to share with you one thing first off. Lottie Moon had quite an upbringing. I'm going to read about her early life. Moon was born to an affluent set of parents who were staunch Baptist, Mary Ann Barclay and Edward Harris Moon. And some of this is written in very old times, and so the words are kind of harsh at times. She grew up in the family's ancestral 1,500-acre tobacco plantation called Viewmont near Scottsville, Virginia. Lottie was fourth in the family of five girls, two boys. Lottie was 13 when her father died in a riverboat accident. The Moon family valued education. And at the age of 14, Lottie Moon went to school at the Baptist-affiliated Virginia Female Seminary, high school, later Hollins University, at Albemarle Female Institute in the Charlottesville, Virginia. In 1861, Moon received one of the first master's arts degrees awarded to a woman by a Southern Baptist institution. She learned Latin, Greek, French, Latin, and later she would become a fluent in Chinese. A spirited, outspoken girl, Lottie was indifferent to her Christian upbringing until her early teens when she went into a spiritual awakening. After a series of revival meetings at on a college campus, one of the founders of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary led the revival meeting in 1858, where Moon experiences awakening to her Christ who was calling her. Although educated females in the mid-19th century generally had few career opportunities, her older sister became a physician, and her next sister became a missionary. Lottie helped her mother maintain the family estate during the war and afterward began her teaching career. To the family's surprise, Lottie's youngest sister, Edmonia, accepted the call to go to northern China. Well, by that time, the Southern Baptist had relaxed its policy against sending single women into the missionary field. The Lottie Moon, and Lottie soon felt called to follow her sister to China. On July 7th, 1873, the Foreign Mission Board officially appointed 32-year-old Lottie as a missionary to China. So that's some of the details. There's many, much more, but I'm going to do an overview because I've only been given a few minutes. Okay, missionary work to China. Moon traveled extensively to share the gospel with the Chinese people, particularly women and girls who were often overlooked. She taught girls in schools and educated for education, speaking out against the practice of foot binding and encouraging parents to unbind their daughters' feet. Moon was a social advocate for justice, addressing the injustices she witnessed. with relentless love and the truth of the gospel. She spent part of each year teaching new missionaries and counseling Chinese women. She suffered persecution. She suffered starvation. But in all of this, she was brave and bold in sharing the gospel. She suffered many illnesses through the malnutrition because she was giving her food away to the Chinese people. Lottie Moon was 50 pounds when she died. One thing in her favor, she was only 4'3", which is pretty amazing for somebody this strong and outbound to be. And I know Pastor wanted me to bring that out. So she, her commitment to radical obedience and service continues to inspire many believers. Moon's last publication, now is the, it's quoted, "Now is the time of opportunity," which was written in 1911 and published after her death in 1913. She wrote about the urgent need to send more missionaries. She stressed the importance of self-denial and hardship to those who would be working in the field. Lottie Moon, her letter also said, "Send female missionaries, more female missionaries, and let them be unbounded to preach the gospel, not just teach children, not just go on picnics to the countryside," which she called the inner parts of China, which were very not picnicky and not countryside. They were harsh. There was work and starvation. They were called demons, the missionaries, demons, devils. They were thrown things at. They were spit upon. They were persecuted. So the word persecuted has many meanings, and for her it did. Well, Lottie's letter emphasized the missionary outreach. She died December 24th. She was in Kobe, Japan, getting ready to board a ship for America, her last visit to America. She died on that ship. She never did reach America. But in her final hours, she sang, "Jesus loves me," and made the Chinese gesture of greeting with all her hands. By the time her assistants in Tin Chau discovered that she had been starving herself to feed the Chinese, it was too late. She died. But she said, "Send more," and she said, "Send me." So I give you that. Her, one of her favorite scriptures was 2 Corinthians 2:14-16. Down to read it?
Yeah.
Okay. So since this was one of her favorite scriptures, I just wanted to add that too. "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma and knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance to Christ, to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one who is an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" So she says, "Send me." I have a lot more to say about her. Do you want me to continue?
And we'll see you next week.
2:10. Okay, and
well, and the why of Lottie Moon is because we do 3 major mission offerings a year. We, the one over Christmas is Lottie Moon, then we do Annie Armstrong in the spring, and then I'm going to mess up Valeria Gerard, who is our state mission offering that we'll do in the summer. Thank you, and we'll see you before Guy preaches next week. Reese has been on, speaking of mission trips, has been on the field. Doing both dual mission from what it sounds like so far, both spiritual and medical. So, brother, come on up.
All right, I was asked to do a quick report out today. I got off the plane this morning around 9:30. So I do want to say that we were partners together in ministry in Jamaica. I went, but you guys stayed and prayed. And it would have been crazy for me to go anywhere doing that kind of stuff without people praying back home, and that you did that. So you partook on the labor. It's just soothing, fitting that you partake on the joy. I don't have a full report out to you because I think I some of those things that I was able to experience in the last 3 weeks, I'm still kind of processing. But I do have, I do want to tell you that partnering together is what the Christian work is all about. First, salvation is all of God's work. God accomplished all of that on the cross for us, and we just received it by faith. But the work that he has for us is about partnership. We partner with God in reaching the lost world, right? So I partnered with an organization called Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse partners with Christians all over the world because they don't have any funding source except for donors. Donors of every Christian, every denomination who claims the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and God, partners with them, and they send people. The organization that I was with is Samaritan's Purse. My brain is a little bit tired, but International Relief, the Disaster Assistance Relief Team, right? Actually, thanks to Miss Pat, she's partly responsible for me being able to even heard about DART because she encouraged me to volunteer with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, who is the parent organization of Samaritan's Purse. 2 years ago, the only thing I knew about Samaritan's Purse is the shoe boxes that gets put together in Christmas time. But they partner with other Christians, and in the place where we were at in Jamaica, as many of you already know, October 28th, Hurricane Melissa, the Category 5 hurricane, with top speeds of 185 miles an hour, sustained, and I think I heard that the gusts were up to 210, 220. So you can read about it in Google. I'm sure there's all kinds of statistics. But it was interesting. It made landfall in the western part of Jamaica, which is St. Elizabeth Parish. It's interesting. They don't call them states or provinces or anything in Jamaica. Each location is called parishes. There's 14 parishes in Jamaica, I found out. There's about 3 to 4 million people in the whole island, and the whole western end that went from St. Elizabeth Black River all the way to Montego Bay was basically decimated. I mean, I will try to prepare a slideshow for you next week. I won't really talk. I choose, you know, unless you guys want to just, you know, learn about it one-on-one. There's just a lot. All I know is that God provided and God sustains. I didn't go there to see the busted up buildings or the bare trees and the overturned trees. I came there to encourage people to trust in God. And I was put on night shift. I worked primarily triage in ER, and because of my paramedic background. And I learned to take x-rays. I was the x-ray tech as well as triage and ER tech on the evenings, right? From 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. And you guys prayed that God would sustain me and sustain the team, and he did. It's not for everybody. There's nothing good about doing your natural call business in a bucket. It was just in the middle of the field, right? There was, you know, the organization knew how to establish a field hospital. It was an emergency, type 2 emergency field hospital. It was the second biggest one that they make. And there was about 45 medical staff and about another 30 support staff to build. By the time I left, in 2 weeks, they were able to build pit latrines and showers for people in shelters, but that heat, because I would sleep in the tent during the day and would work at night, right? It's just that heat is something else. I think Brother Yuming says he misses it. I do not miss it one bit. And that's me growing up in the Philippines and, you know, growing up in Florida part of my life. But I do know this, that your prayers were answered. And I am so indebted, and the team were indebted. And there was just amazing things God has done. So I want to read to you this passage in Psalms 112. It says this. He says, "Hallelujah, give praise, servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is exalted above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the garbage pile in order to seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people." Thank you for partnering with us, and God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I'm going to share a couple things that you've heard before and some things that maybe not. The position that I'm in at the moment, really, there's three whole different messages on my heart. I would tell you that we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is perhaps my favorite single holiday and really should be looked at as a high holy day for us. And I would encourage you that as you sit down for a Thanksgiving meal, for whatever it may be, and Evie and I are blessed enough to be going to that central spot of America, Tyler, Texas. Yeah. Well, anyway, we have a son that lives in Tyler. And he's actually coordinating this whole thing. There's going to be 10 of us from Missouri, Alaska, Colorado, and then meeting in Tyler, all family. And that's three of them that are vegan. And it's Turkey Day. But anyway, we're working through. He's doing a great job with it. He's really excited. Josiah, whom you've met, is ready for us to be there. I think he's really ready for Mom and her baking hands to be there. You can pray for us as we travel on that. But when you're sitting down for your Thanksgiving meal, and I can tell you, my first year in Alaska in 1978, I was by myself, had no one to go have dinner with. And I made my dinner, and I had the most unique turkey I've ever seen. I made a meatloaf, and I formed it to look like a turkey. It wasn't so good, but it was all right. But one of the things that I would encourage you to do is, before you start putting food in your mouth, is to sincerely think about your life and where you are and what God has done in your life, and give thanks. I know sometimes we struggle with, there's a lot of us there, but we should all be thankful for something, if nothing else, for the work of Jesus in our hearts. And then the other hard part that goes along with this is that in all things, you're supposed to give thanks. So in the middle of your circumstances, you give thanks to God for what's going on. But if you go back to Ephesians 5:20, it also tells you, for all things, to give thanks. And I think about the things that I've walked through in my life, and I go, you know, not all of those would I outwardly see what was the benefit. But in fact, God has a purpose. And we're just walking the unfolding of his plan. And if we trust Romans 8:28 to be true, and we know that all things work together for, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. So when it's the easy stuff, give thanks. And when it's the hard stuff, give thanks. And the fear of the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord. What is that? How do we do that? What is that? We're going to deal with that in just a minute. But in the middle of this, I'm going to throw this little 10 cents out. And this one is something that you need to actively do every day, all day in your life. You need to choose to believe. You believe unto salvation, but then you're done? No, it's constant. It's a constant process. And for those of you that have heard this before, bear with me. As a baby, 1 month old Christian, Jesus in my heart, woohoo! A month later, I'm in Sitka. I'm a police officer. I'm going in the Sciatica Hotel and I'm doing a bar check. We had to check all the bars. It was more fun in Juneau when we had 14 downtown, and this time there was only like four active in Sitka. But I was in the Sciatica Hotel, and when I come out of the Sciatica bar, down at the other end, the other set of doors that come in near the place where you check in, there was Bob. Bob was this tall guy, like Aaron tall guy, grayish hair. If you've seen Moses and the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, after the burning bush where his hair's all back and streaked with the gray in it, that's kind of the hairstyle that Bob had. With his little Filson jacket and pants on and his plaid shirt and his little string tie. And he was limping. And he sees me from afar. And he does that thing that was just not popular in my life at the moment. He looks at me and he goes, "Brother!" And I'm not used to people calling me brother. So I hurry over to him so he doesn't embarrass me anymore. And I get to him and I go, "How could I help you, Bob?" And he goes, "Oh, well, God said," and I said, "Let's go to the car." Because again, he's embarrassing me to my shame. So I walk him out to the car and he's limping horribly. His right leg is, something's wrong. And I made a mistake, but I got him folded up in the front seat of my car and I went to the darkest, loneliest place I could find, which was a church parking lot. And I got out of the car and I came around, and I know it's unlike Reese the paramedic, I'm just an EMT. And of course that was all that was available to us. So I get down on my knees and I put my hand on his leg and I recognize that his right kneecap, his patella, is dislocated and it's on the side of his leg. My experience tells me that that hurts. So I can feel this and I go, "Well, Bob, you have a dislocated kneecap. I'm like a block and a half, two blocks from the hospital." And I'm thinking, you know, I can just take him to the hospital and we can get this taken care of with, you know, they're going to put some painkiller in there, a little anesthesia maybe, and they're going to relocate his kneecap. And he goes, "No, God said," and I go, "What did God say?" And he goes, "God said if I could find a brother in Christ to pray for me, that he would heal me." And I'm thinking, yeah, right. You know, and I'm, again, you know, I'm the recipient of like 20 surgeries in my life. Has there ever been a time where God's healed me of anything? Absolutely. Has there been times where he's used great modern medicine? Absolutely. I'm good with both. But I wasn't at the time. And I said, "Well, again, let me take you." And he goes, "No." And he starts to get up. And I went, "Okay, so I'm going to do what he asked, and then I'm going to take him to the hospital." That's how it works. So I don't know anything about this. Again, I'm a one-month-old baby Christian. And do I believe? No. But I saw somewhere that some people laid hands on, so I put my hand back on that, the patella's right here instead of right here where it belongs. And I go, "Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. And God, Bob said that you said that if he would find a brother in Christ, of which I'm one, to pray for him, that you would heal him." That's called disclaimers, as many as I could put into this one sentence. And I said, "So, God, would you heal Bob's knee?" And I'm thinking, now we're going to get out of here. And then the kneecap moves, and it goes, pops in place. So I rock back on my heels, which I can't do anymore. And Bob stands up. And he walks past me between me and the door. And he does this little, for those of you old enough to know who Fred Flintstone is, this little Fred Flintstone hop. And I don't know about you all. I mean, I've been shot. I've been cut. I've been cut on. I've had a lot of things done to me. And trauma, if you've had trauma, And you just don't go hopping around like Fred Flintstone. Well, he does. Then he walks a little further, then he stops and his head's down. I don't know anything. And Bob turns around and he looks at me and then he points at me. And don't you just love it when somebody, anyway, he says, "I got a word from God for you." And I'm thinking, well, can't God just speak to me if he's got a word for me, you know? But I'm kneeling there on the gravel. And Bob says, "God says you need to choose to believe." And then he turned and walked away. And so I'm there on the gravel on my knees for about the next 20 plus minutes. And I wish I could tell you that I was being very analytical in this, but I think I was dumbfounded. And I'm just sitting there on my knees or kneeling. But I came to a point of decision. And the decision was, okay, God, I can believe. But can you all believe? And this is not a group question that I'm asking. It's an individual and personal question. Because you've interacted with the Lord Jesus, can you continue to believe? Can you believe that in all things, Christ can work it all together for good in your life? It may not feel good, but can you believe that he can do that, that he has the capacity? Can God do anything? Sure. Is God all-seeing? Is he omniscient? Yes. Is he all-powerful? Yes. Does he always heal? No. Well, why not? Again, I go to the farmer, and really, my father-in-law can illustrate this, but he's deceased. But the thing about Floyd is Floyd could fix anything. When I came down to Iowa to get married, we'd met in Anchorage, but we're down in Iowa. Floyd takes the truck out and does a little drive in and comes back. And this is what, sixth grade education, seventh grade education, eighth grade? And he goes, hey, something's wrong with your axle. You care if I check it out? And I know what an axle is, I think. And I go, sure. So he takes my rear axle apart. And he goes, well, see, over here, right here, it's not true. And so by hand, he trues it and then puts it all back together. And I can't tell any difference, but he says it's right now, so I'm having to choose to believe. When I got back to Juneau, I took it out to the dealer, and I had them check it. And he goes, wow, he trued that perfectly. So what machinery did he use? And I go, that's it. Well, and they go, we've never seen anything like that before. Well, I'm going to tell you this, that if God made it, he can fix it. Because the farmer would tell you that if he made it, he can fix it. But sometimes he chooses not to because it has to do with the farmer's purpose. Well, God has a purpose in your life, and sometimes you walk through things. I think of the concert that I did in Boone Hospital on one occasion. I've been the beneficiary of the first bilateral Birmingham hip resurfacing in the United States. Yay. Most of us don't know what that is. But anyway, apparently when I'm coming up the elevator and coming off the elevator, I'm still doped out of my gourd. And I'm singing Both Sides Now, the Joni Mitchell song, because apparently I had both sides worked on. So that was my concert. But, you know, God did not heal my hips. Ben Holt cut on me, rolled me over and then cut on me again and did this Birmingham hip resurfacing thing. But I cannot begin to tell you how many people I shared Jesus with, because they were bound to listen to me in the hospital. The amount of time, and if I've been on anesthesia during the day, I tend to be up all night. So that's me on a walker, hobbling around, putting mileage on, finding every nurse that I can talk to, finding every patient tech I can talk to. And you know, just I'm drugged out of my gourd. So I got an excuse for just babbling. I wasn't so much babbling. But I would tell you that I look back on it, and every time that I've gone through something, I've had the opportunity to share Jesus. And in everything that you do, you have the opportunity to share Jesus. And sometimes that's between Evie and me when we're sitting in the house. And sharing Jesus, what does that mean? It means I have to walk in a certain level of wisdom. And that wisdom that only comes from God, because, you know, our emotions get in our way. And if you've got your Bible with you, you might want to turn to James chapter 3. Verse 13, James 3:13, and I'm using the New Living Translation. It says, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there's selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap harvest of righteousness. The most intelligent thing that you can do is study the scriptures, seek God in everything. And that's just background, because the intelligence part comes when you seek Him continually and you walk in His presence and, you know, you can ask. It used to amaze me when people would say, well, I don't want to bother Him with the little things. And I go, you know, Alcor and Mizar are two stars, and they're the two stars that you can see out of a group of stars in the bend of the handle of the Big Dipper. And it's just amazing. Not once has the Lord asked me if He needs my help in keeping those two stars in alignment with the rest of the handle. Not once. And I noticed that there's a planet called Mercury, and it maintains an orbit without my assistance. But while He's speaking with me, while He's walking with me in the garden, chit-chatting, when He's dealing with my obstinance, He's also keeping the universe in order. And do you remember the word shalom that we translate as most often as peace? Remember what, in fact, letter by letter breakdown is that it God destroys the authority of chaos. He brings everything into order. He brings it all into order. All the time. So seeking His face is a simple thing. In the little things, it's easy. In the big things, it should be easy. When one of the times where God actually healed me, here it is, it's big. I was thirsty and I wanted a cup of tea. And I took my water and I put it in a cup and put it in the microwave that this church gave us as a wedding present in 1984. And I think it was probably a nuclear waste dump with its capacity to irradiate things. So I put the cup in there and I hit the 1 minute thing and I pop it open and there is a rolling boil in this cup. And I grabbed the cup and I pull it out and the cup was a little hot and I sloshed it and the water hit my finger. And it goes, blisters popping up. And I just had a fit of the smart. And what I said was, ow. And I said, okay, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Okay, God, thank you for this. I don't understand it. Thank you. And God, what do I do? And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit said, ask Josiah to kiss your owie. Right. And only because of a lady named Belle Dilge am I willing to believe that this is God speaking to me. But I go, Josiah, and that's when Josiah is Josiah. And he comes walking into the kitchen. He goes, aha. And I go, would you kiss daddy's owie? By the way, it hurts. Okay. And it is blistering. And he goes, and he goes, and you know what happened? His lips came off, and it wasn't red, it wasn't blistered, it wasn't hurt, it was just fixed. And I remember this gentleman who went to a prophet and said, I have leprosy, can you heal me? And the prophet told him to bathe X number of times, and he didn't want to do it because the river was dirty. And if you've been to the Jordan, it's not the cleanest river you've ever seen. But he goes ahead and does it, and he comes out clean. How does God do that? I don't know, other than he can put everything in order. Why did he do it? I don't have to know the why. I just know that he did. Can you imagine standing there when Jesus went, Lazarus, come forth? And Lazarus, who had been dead in the grave, and what did, in the King James, what did it say that his sister called him? Oh, he stinketh. Went, roll the stone away. Oh, Lord, he stinketh. But he came forth, and he apparently didn't stink. He was alive. If the God who can call the dead to rise, if you don't think that he has the capacity to heal blister you've missed somewhere along the way, but you have to choose to believe. I would encourage you not to be the young police officer who was a baby Christian and was not believing what Bob asked. What would it have hurt me for him at all? But the other side of it is, if Bob in fact had a word from going to do something and I got to be part of it, that was pretty exciting. How many times in your life has God walked you through something and you're really not giving him credit because you don't believe that he had any credit in it? I breathe because God made it that way. I think sometimes the hardest thing is family. I look at the things that Evie and I have walked through with our two respective families, and I go, wow, do we have capacity to believe God's work in their lives? I would tell you that I would never pick on you all. I mean, you're the second time that some of you have been here, third time maybe. Third, in your case, third, I think. But I'll pick on you anyway, because we know that Ron has faithfully prayed for years. And I will tell you that having had two conversations with him in the last 24 hours, I'm glad I get to send a text message to him and just tell him that you're here. Because I can tell you the level of blessing that you're pouring out upon him right now is absolutely incredible. I may not tell Lenny. That's you all to work through. This is also a church at his request that's prayed solidly, lifting you all up. And there's paybacks. Pray for us. Pray for us. You know, we pray for you as you were traveling. We prayed for you as you were there. We prayed for that your needs be met, that you be available to be used by God in whatever capacity. And we know your capacity. You've got a lot of capacity. But it seems that God just took us and did that with you. We pray for you, with hand, shoulder. We pray for Al. We pray for, well, us. Guy, Martha, I can't tell you how many times we've prayed for you. You and Carrie, same thing, and go around the room and say the same thing. With this police chaplaincy thing, I don't get to see them all a lot, but boy, get to pray for them. And I kind of understand, having 34 years of law enforcement in my background, I kind of understand some of the things. Having been a SWAT team member, including being a breacher and also being a sniper in a couple different teams, I get it. I get it. I get the training, that modality that takes time away from other stuff. I get pastoring and not pastoring and pastoring. I get being 73 years old. We all have walked through life. We all have opportunity to walk hand in hand with the Lord. We have an opportunity to hear his voice. We have opportunity to be obedient, but we have to choose to believe. We have to choose to believe. God, where am I? God, where do you want me to be? God, how do I get there? How do we do that? I'll never forget, so close in time that it's easy not to, but I'll never forget that when we came up here for 10 weeks, and just as we knowing that we were not coming back up, and then by week two, I was pretty confident that this is what was going to happen. And I'm praying about it because my wife deals with seasonal affect disorder and said, I'm never moving back to Alaska. And I was going, okay, God, if this is right, how does this work with Evie? And basically what he said is, keep my mouth shut and let him work on her. And about a couple of week or 2 weeks later, Evie goes, you know, I'm thinking that God's calling us back here. And I'm thinking, serve an awesome God. And I immediately thought back, in the middle of that, I thought back to when my dad had that little cancer surgery, when they took out his stomach, spleen, gallbladder, 25% of his liver, 50 lymph nodes, surrounding tissue, 4 to 6 inch hole in his diaphragm, part of the sac, the pericardium, sac around his heart, 22 inches of small intestine, part of his large intestine, his colon. One fell swoop, 13 hours of cutting. And I remember praying before that and going, okay, God, how can you make it so I can give my dad a hug and a kiss just in case? And a still small voice, yes. And God, what can I do to honor my dad? And then, you know, sometimes you look at Scripture and you don't get the whole Scripture. Many times it's years later, God expands it a little bit more and you get a little bit more. Well, God spoke to my heart and said, you can move back. It'll honor your dad if you move back to Missouri. So without me thinking anything else, I go, well, God, you'd have to prepare Evie's heart. And if I was truly an intelligent thinking person, God just told me that my dad's going to survive. He just told me my dad's going to be around for me to honor him. This is a huge thing. So anyway, that night, or that afternoon, late afternoon, surgery's over. I've gone in with Dr. Giorgio, a guy from Greece. And he pops up a video, and he's standing there like this. And I'm looking at it, and it's a liver. He's holding my dad's liver in his hand. It was still attached, but he's holding liver in his hand. And I'm looking, but I thought it was a training video, a teaching video. And I'm looking, but I can see scars from previous surgeries on my dad's abdomen. And I go, is that my dad? And he goes, oh, yeah. Yeah, great. But anyway, going through all that, and then I get back to the phone, and I call Alaska. Evie answers the phone, hello? And I go, hi, hon. And here's her response. What did God say to you about us? Not, is your dad alive? And I go, what do you mean? And she goes, well, this morning when I got up, God spoke to my heart and said he was going to tell you something about our future. Well, what is it? And so I told her about what I asked and what God had said. And she goes, that's absolutely right. And I can tell you, when we got back, when Josiah and I got back to Alaska, Evie and I are sitting in the living room. We have a trailer on pilings on its own lot, our lot. And what do we do? Do we put this on the market? How do we do this? And there was a knock at the door, and there was a young couple. And they said, hey, have y'all ever thought about selling your place? And it just astounds me how God can work all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. And, you know, Evie was like 9 when she came to Christ. Josiah was 6. John was 5. 4, 5. I was 27. It's not our age. It has to do with willingness. Are you willing where God leads? Will you go? My wife is. I was pretty stoked about coming back. It's been good. But what about you? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Have you checked with God? You know, and not everything is fun to walk through. It's really not. Not everything is fun. Have you ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Was that fun? Yeah, not so much. Have you ever... Do I see Barbara sitting anywhere in the room? No, I don't. So I can say it. Yeah. Have you ever ripped all the quads off both of your kneecaps? Yeah, it wasn't fun. was not fun. But I can remember laying on the ground and going, okay, God, thank you for this. Don't get this one yet, but thank you so much for it. Would you show me how you're going to work this together for good in my life? To make me more like you? To make me useful to your kingdom? And I'm not going into today, but he has. He has. I didn't like it when I got shot. I didn't like it when I got cut. I had somebody ask me one time, well, what did you do when a person cut you? And I said, well, they cut me because I grabbed the knife to keep it from going between my vest and my belt buckle. And I will tell you, if you've ever watched a samurai movie where the guy comes with the katana and the person goes like this, that's stupid. I'm just telling you now, that's stupid. You cannot hold the blade. They're sharp. Well, in this case, the knife, and he ripped it out of my hand. Then what did you do? Well, I then took the knife away from him, and I handcuffed him and took him to jail. Well, I walked through it. And this is what you're called to do. Every circumstance in your life, you're called to walk through it. You seek God. You follow his lead. You do what he says. It's not complex stuff. You just do it. Well, you go, whoa. What if it's not what I want? Okay, then you get to die to self and seek his face. If it's something you really want to do, die to self and seek his face. Things are not always easy and comfortable. Ask the Christians in Nigeria. How many of them are being killed every day right now because of their faith in Christ? And sometimes that in America, that leads to easy believism. Do I really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God? Do I believe that by his blood sacrifice, that my sins are forgiven, paid in full? The word literally from the cross is paid in full. You have to choose to believe. And I will tell you, great wisdom comes from believing. And that believing is followed up by doing what he says. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If God says it, bet everything on it. If God says it, do what he says. It's not complex. It's simple. It's just hard. Because you have to overcome yourself in every decision. And overcoming yourself is what's incredibly difficult. Because it's not what Greg wants. It's not what Evie wants. It's what God wants. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. Job's middle life was not fun. But the end was better than the beginning. Because God worked it together for good in his life. You got to walk through this life. You got to walk through your day. Does anybody have an owie in the room? Wow, me too. Does anybody emotionally have an owie in the room? So do a lot of us. We got to walk through those things. We walk through. We cling to Christ. We choose to believe. Can you choose to believe? If you have Jesus in your heart, you can. Will you always? Well, probably not. But be an overcomer. Have a practice of following Christ. Have a practice. I just watched the fifth season of Chosen. If you haven't seen it yet, you probably should watch it. If you haven't seen the first season yet, I'd start with it. well, it's like picking up the Bible and starting with Job. I don't think I'd start there. Do you think the cross was an easy thing? I don't think so. Do you think knowing who was going to betray him was an easy thing? I don't think so. Do you think leaving heaven and being born of a virgin was easy? Next week, Brother Guy will be preaching. And then the following Sunday is the first Sunday in December, and we start Christmas. And I'm so excited. You know, I've told you all before that for this old guy, when I was a teenager, I could remember laying on the floor in our living room looking at this Christmas tree and reading that little section from Luke 2 that we had in the little Christmas carol book right in the middle of it. And I can remember opening it up and reading Luke 2, the story of the birth of Jesus, and thinking, if this were true, it would change the world. It is true, and he's changed the world. So as we walk through this month, cling to that which is good. Abandon that which is wrong. Love the people around you. Seek to forgive. Seek to love. Be patient, be kind. All those things we just read in the last part of James chapter 3. Walk in wisdom. Does that mean it's going to hurt sometimes? Absolutely. But it gives you an opportunity to be an overcomer. And I'm going to tell you, in this world, even narcissists are called to be overcomers and dying to themselves. Boy, is that hard for a narcissist. But it's hard for all of us. You can do this. You can walk just do it today. Just walk the rest of this day. And then when tomorrow comes around, just walk through it too. But you can do this. Let's bow our heads, and if the worship team would come up. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you, Lord. And Father, I want to thank you for all things. And Lord, we trust in you and we rest in you, because there's no other safe place to be. But we believe in you. And God, I ask you to guide and direct each one of our lives. I ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to walk. Strengthen us to be the people you've called us to be. And God, help us to walk in a way that honors you and keeps us useful to your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you'd stand.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raised. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, Christ Jesus the King.